Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your grace. You have given us another day, another opportunity to redeem the time, to use it wisely, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to understand and perceive what our mission, what our duty is here on planet Earth, and how to execute that duty. We can't do that apart from Your great revelation that is in Your Word, so we pray that You will help us to concentrate fully on Your mighty Word this evening, or this morning, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in the fundamentals, and we have emphasized the importance of the doctrine of eternal security. That means that every person who has put their faith alone in Christ alone, they recognize that He is the Son of God that went to the cross and paid for your sins, and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him for it, simply by recognizing that it is His work and not our own which gets us right with God, God the Father. We emphasize that, but then we went to different scriptures so that we will strengthen and support that doctrine. Because there are many verses in the Bible that are misconstrued, where people think that you really don't have eternal security. You can do something that will cause you to lose that eternal security. Or, if you don't hold the line, then it means you weren't really saved to begin with. And so we've been addressing these issues. We started with James chapter 2, verse 24, that says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Whoa! That is probably the verse that the Jehovah's Witnesses have memorized and used more often than any other. Then we went to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved." Well, I just said all it takes is faith alone and Christ alone, and yet Romans 10:9 says that you have to confess with your mouth. Then we went to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, and you have fallen from grace." Sounds like you can lose it, doesn't it? And then we are currently in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 26 through 27 says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain horrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." These are just a few. And yet, these are enough to rattle someone's confidence in their eternal destiny being secure. First thing I want you to understand, in every one of these verses, they are directed towards believers. Not unbelievers, but believers. And in all of these verses that we just looked at, eternal salvation, that means your eternal destiny as to whether it's going to be heaven and hell, is not, repeat, not the issue. It is not the subject. It is about believers who can dilly-dally around, get distracted, and lose their priorities, and there is great risk and danger in doing so. Now that just brings us up to speed where we are. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is also written to believers. You'll notice, I just want to go over this again so that we will have it solidified in our own souls. Verse 24, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. So there were those who were not assembling themselves together. This is a mandate. This is an imperative. Assembling themselves together, not to chat and have tea and cookies. It's about assembling themselves together with the authority of a pastor teacher to learn the Word of God. And this is one way that we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But encouraging, you'll notice one another is in italics. In other words, it is encouraging to assemble yourself together to learn the Word of God. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Time is going to run out for us as we know it. We are either going to die or else Jesus Christ is going to return and take us home. We will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Whichever event it is, time is clicking by. I'm amazed at how fast time goes by. The older you get, it seems the faster it clicks by. I just keep saying, if it goes any faster, I'm going to lose the whole thing. It'll just be gone. I'll say, what? It's gone? So, we are to... verse 26 says, for if we go on sinning willfully, that is the type of sin that a believer can do, and he does from time to time, that means unabated sin. Sin that is not even tried, no one tries to resist it. It's a haughty, it's a defiant type of sinning. It's in your face, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. If you don't like it, lump it. That's willful sinning. Believers can do this. And then it says, if we go on doing this, after having the knowledge of the truth being the gospel, and you can also expand that to mean the truth about how to execute the way of life, the Christian way of life, but it's mainly the gospel, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Remember, this has nothing to do with eternal salvation. But if you want to live your life ignoring God and His Word, He allows you to do so. But there's no sacrifice that Christ made or anyone has ever made or will make that's going to protect you from what's coming. That's divine discipline coming to you in spades. It's described in verse 27. But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. This is a description of falling into the hands of the living God when you are haughty, arrogant. You're going to wish that you never lived. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So he's going to make a comparison now. Without mercy, you do a capital crime in Israel, you're executed. Verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? You should have that underlined in your Bible. There's another proof that this is referring to believers. Believers who cannot lose their eternal life. However, they can come under this type of judgment. And they have insulted the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace is a title for the Holy Spirit. For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These are directed towards believers. who go on sinning willfully, this nonchalant attitude towards God and His Word. You'll notice in verse 32, it starts with a word of contrast. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Do you get the drift of this? These are believers who were doing all of this. They were on target at one time. But they got sidetracked. They lost their purpose. They lost their confidence. And they fell into this horrible condition of falling into the hands of the living God. Verse 35. Therefore, considering what has been said, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. We spent some time on this verse last Sunday, and we're going to spend more time on it today because it's so important for you to understand about confidence. The Greek word for confidence, I'll put it on the board here, confidence. This is from the Spiros Zodiades, the complete word study of the dictionary. How would you like to have a name like Spiros Zodiades? Don't you think he got some kidding in school? I like to say it. Spiros Zodiades. I mean, that's got some oomph to it. Anyway, the complete word study of the dictionary is what this is taken from. And this is parasia. P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. And it is in the genitive. It's a noun. And it's from, it's a compound word. The P-A part stands for pas, which means all. And the rhesis, R-H-E-S-I-S, means the act of speaking. Can y'all see this? Is this big enough for y'all to see? The act of speaking. The New Testament meanings, freedom in speaking all that one thinks or pleases. Then you have these verses. Then this is one I like. I think is easiest to remember. Confidence or boldness, particularly in speaking. Now that kind of took me off base there for a moment, because I didn't think confidence, this particular word, had to do with speaking. But I looked in all the different dictionaries and lexicons, and sure enough, it always has something to do with speaking. So this confidence means to speak boldly, dogmatically. And you don't do that unless, let me rephrase that. Hopefully you don't do that unless you know what you're talking about. Which brings us to the next point here. Confidence and ignorance are mutually exclusive. You know what mutually exclusive means? You can't have one if you have the other. You either have ignorance and you're timid, or else you have confidence and you're bold. But confidence takes knowledge. Let me talk to you youngsters for a minute who are still going to school. If you're going to take a test, and this is the time for finals, I believe, in most of the schools. I don't know, is school out yet? Some are and some aren't. Well, it was just recently, it was time of finals. And whenever you went to school on the day that you're going to take these finals, whether you were confident or not depended upon how hard you studied. Am I right? If you don't study and you go to school and it's finals, you're not so easy to get along with. you're kind of short. You're kind of curt. Your mind's on other things, and you're worried. You're scared. And so it takes knowledge in order to have confidence. They go hand in hand. That's a very important principle to remember. When confidence goes, faith and hope go, and then morale goes, and what is left is a miserable, defeated believer. You can't even start to execute the Christian way of life without confidence. How are you when you are around people that are not of this like-minded group? In other words, when you get out into the world and you of course are cognizant of the fact that most of the people you come in contact with out in the world in general are Jesus haters. They're grace haters. It's okay to talk about God. Our society has deemed that as permissible. Because God can be just about anybody, the God of your choice, great architect of the sky, of the universe, the higher power, the man upstairs, all these things are fine. You can do that and people don't vibrate. But when you start to mention Jesus Christ, you're on very thin ice as far as society is concerned. You need to keep your religion to yourself. You don't need to be bringing Jesus Christ into things. So when you get those vibes, in other words, you're around people and they are more or less secular, they're the cool type, I mean, religion is just a crutch, they don't need that, they've got it all going. When you're around those people, do you kind of cut back on your dogmatism when it comes to Jesus Christ and the Bible? Are there ever any times when you're in a group or around people where you know that not only is it not fashionable, but it would not be taken lightly if you start saying something about Jesus Christ or the Word of God? Do you ever find yourself, is there ever a temptation for you to just kind of keep it buttoned down, that is your lips, not to say so much? See, there's a tendency for us to want to be liked. It's called approbation lust. And we want to fit in with the crowd. But that is in direct opposition to what this confidence is talking about. Did you notice it has to do with speaking? Boldly speaking. And that is, even in our day and time, more of a hazard because we live in what's called a postmodern society. Postmodernism is in not only the universities, it's in the seminaries, or cemeteries, whichever you want to call them these days. Postmodernism thinks there is no absolutes. You can think whatever you want, and it's just as valid as whatever someone else thinks. If you're talking to a real postmodern, you will ask him, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know if Jesus Christ exists. I don't even know if I exist or not. That's what a postmodern would tell you. So when someone speaks out dogmatically and says something like, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And there's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Whoa. You want to make some waves? Do you have that confidence within you? You see, when you make statements that are dogmatic and you speak in an absolute way, get ready to be challenged. It doesn't matter what it is, but especially when it comes to the spiritual realm. Because we have so much, there's so many false teachers, there's so much nonsense out there. When you come up with something and say dogmatically, this is it, they're going to challenge you. So that's why I love this confidence here. We're going to look at some verses here about confidence. I think I'll go to this other... Hold on just a second. I've got to get rid of this and bring up this. okay, this is not as big, but it still hopefully will be able to be used. Here's, you see that trust. There's different words for trust, but I have several verses here. Trust and confidence are actually synonyms. When you trust something, it means you have confidence in it. And, excuse me, most of the verses that follow have the Hebrew, or come from the Old Testament, and the Hebrew word here is batach. That's B-A-T-A-C-H. It's the cow active imperative. That means it's something that you produce. It's the act, that's the active voice. And it's in most cases, it's an imperative. We are required to do this. It means to trust or have confidence. This was originally a wrestling term, the body slam. From that came the concept of slamming your problems on the Lord, and from that, faith in the sense of faith rest. Every once in a while, I'll have the remote, and I'll be going through the channels, and I'll get on wrestling. And Carrie just becomes undone when I get on wrestling. She does not like even to have it on there for 5 seconds. But I like to have it on there sometimes just to see the silliness of it. But have you ever seen the wrestlers when they grab somebody? I've got to unbutton my coat to do this. You know, they're grappling about, and one of them will grab the other one and bring him up over his head like that, and he'll spin him around, and then, whoom, slams him down on the mat. That's what this word means. That's what batach means. So, in Psalm 55:22, it says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Is that not a great, great promise? We go through life, and we all have problems and issues, don't we? We can all agree to that. And what happens when you go and you have a problem and you go to most people? What are they going to do? Treat you like you have the plague. They have their own problems. The last thing they need is to have to deal with your problems. So they didn't want to even hear your problems. But here we have the God of the universe saying, give them to me. I want your problems. I want your burdens. And don't just kind of half-heartedly give them to me. Slam them on me. In fact, in this next verse here, 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And this word for casting is epiripto, E-P-I-R-E-P-T-O. And it means to hurl them. Don't be bashful about it. Slam them, hurl them, whatever it takes, get them on the Lord. So that's what batach means. Just keep this in mind as we go through these verses. And we're talking about confidence, and confidence and trust go hand in hand. So the first one, and if you might want to make a list of these if you don't go through them in your Bible, at least write them down. They're a great, great encouragement. The first one is Psalm 28:7. Most of these are Psalms. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to Him. Beautiful, isn't it? The Lord is my strength and my shield. Psalm 37:4-5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will do what? Give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes this can be a curveball, though. Because you think you have your life all lined out. All right, here's A, B, C, D, and E. This is the way my life is going to go. All right, Lord, I want this, 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 and this. This is what's going to make me happy. This is what I desire. But the Lord knows better than that. Some of the things that you may have lined out in your life is not what is really going to make you happy. It's you desire something and you devise a means to get it, but sometimes the Lord will not go down that road to give you the means because it takes something else. You understand how that takes the weight off of us? It takes the responsibility off of us? This is one of the great things about this verse, is that even if you're planning your way and you think you have it right, for a lot of the singles, Lord, I just need to get married. If I just had Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, then all would be well. So that's the desire of my heart. I'm claiming this promise, so that's what I want. And they remain single. And they think, what's the deal? I'm not going to be happy till I get married. And the Lord says, no. I'm going to give you the desire. What you really want to do is be happy. You're not ready to be married. And if you get married, you're going to be miserable. So he's answering the prayer by keeping you single. And everybody mopes around. They're single. There is something worse than being single and being miserable. You know what it is? I don't even need to say it, do I? This is a sharp crowd, I'll tell you. I'm not going to say it. Okay, Psalm 40, verse 4. This is not the word batak, by the way. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. You want to be blessed? He's made the Lord his trust. You need to trust in the Lord. Psalm 56, 3 through 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Isn't that wonderful? What is on your top of your list as far as things that you're dreading, things that you don't want to have to happen? For a lot of people, it will involve man. Man meaning people. It could be of various things, but any time that you're afraid of what someone can do to you, put your trust in the Lord, and it says, then what can man do to me? What's the worst that someone can do to you? Kill you? Well, if he kills you, all he's done is promoted you into heaven. No more sorrow, no more tears. He's done you a favor. Psalm 84:12. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee, who has confidence in you. Psalm 112:7. And I want you to put a star by that one. It seems like an innocuous, just obscure verse, but it's very important. He will not fear. He is referring to a mature believer. It's talking about a believer that is on track, growing in grace and knowledge. That type of believer, it says, will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. I use that verse as, well, it's the only verse I used. I was asked to speak at a church gathering up in Colorado. It was a skiing thing, and we all skied, but at night they would go and we would gather together and they'd have someone speak. And I spoke on this, and this is what I was telling them. I said, look, we are in Colorado, playground of the world, beautiful mountains, wonderful food, great place to stay. I remember I was in a hot tub, and here was a glass wall and snow right outside. I thought, now, isn't this something? Right outside, I don't know what temperature it was, but snow wasn't melting, and I was in a hot tub. I said, you have all these conveniences, all these things. You know how rare it is for someone to be able to go and be in that type of luxury and just spend their time having people entertain them and playing and all this type of thing? And yet some of the people I was talking to had frowns on their faces, scowls even. And it wasn't even because of things that had occurred in the past. It was things that they were dreading in the future. Now, isn't that a shame? There's no excuse to go to a place like that and not have a wonderful time. But the only problem is we drag our soul around with us wherever we go. And if that soul is laden down with worry and worry and phobias of all type about what may happen, you can't have a good time. You understand what this is first thing? Would you like to have a life where you never have to dread anything anymore? Well, what does this verse say? He will not fear evil tidings. Is it possible that evil tidings are headed your way? Is that possible? I think anybody in this room would say, yes, that's possible. Well, probably, I should say probable. But his heart is steadfast. It's not variable at all. It's not trusting in the Lord. So all you do is trust the Lord. Whatever happens, you're going to just cast it on the Lord anyway. It's his problem. You gave it to him. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Trust in there. Talking about confidence. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. You know what? You cannot acknowledge the Lord and ignore him at the same time. Those two things are also mutually exclusive. And one way you acknowledge him is by obeying him. And if you're going to obey him, it means you're going to grow in grace. You're going to assemble yourselves together. When you do those things, it helps you do something that is absolutely imperative in the Christian's life. And that is hold on to that confidence. Proverbs 16:20. He who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Are you giving attention to the word? It looks like you are. I mean, not only now, but do you do that on a daily basis? This is a verse that says, he who gives attention to the Lord shall find good. You don't even have to look for it. God is going to bring it to you. Now, that's not the health and wealth gospel, by the way. Sometimes the good comes in something that none of us really are too fond of, and that would be undeserved suffering. But God can even turn that into good. Isaiah 26:3-4. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Confidence. How important is it? I would say it's very important. I'll give you those verses again. Psalm 28:7, Psalm 37:4-5, Psalm 40:4. Psalm 56:3-4, Psalm 84:12, Psalm 112:7, Proverbs 3:5-6, Proverbs 16:20, and Isaiah 26:3-4. And we could go on for the rest of the day and into the night and even beyond that and keep giving you promises and showing you how important it is to trust. Hebrews chapter 3:6. Go there for just a moment. Hebrews 3:6, put a circle around this because all these verses have to do with confidence. We're talking about verse 34. It says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Simple verse, but very, very important. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence, and the boast of our hope firm until the end. I'm not going to go into this is a little bit of a complicated verse. It has to do with a mature believer and his priesthood, the house being like the temple where the priest administered. But you see, if we hold fast our confidence, it's important. That's a condition. And our boast hope to the end. To the end of what? To the end of our lives. Until Christ comes. Now go six verses up higher, or down, whatever it is, to verse 12, Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. An unbelieving heart means there's a heart there that has no confidence, has no trust, and it can happen to anyone. I'm going to read a paragraph here. This is on page 443 from The Reign of the Servant Kings by Joseph Dillow. And this is what he's saying. See, we have to understand that what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, as believers, it's imperative that you hold on to that confidence. Confidence in God, confidence in His Word, because when you lose that, you know what's left? Willful sinning and a terrifying expectation of judgment that will consume the enemies. So he says, a failure to go on to maturity typically results in a lapse, a hardened heart, and unbelief. This is what we see in verse 12. What is in danger is the forfeiture of their position as one of Christ's metakoi. That's what we're going to see in verse 14 in just a minute. Just remember that word. It means partner. What is in danger is forfeiture of their position of one of Christ's metakoi, of partners, those who will partake with Him in the future reign of the servant kings. You see, he's talking about reigning in another era, another dispensation. Servant kings. Who's the King of Kings? Jesus Christ. You want to be a servant king? Not, hey, that's, even though it's a servant king, it's still not a bad deal to be a king, is it? And this is talking about, this is what is in danger if you lose your confidence. You won't be reigning like that. It goes on to say, how does one know when a believer has gone astray? Notice in verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an unbelieving heart in falling away. The same as going astray here. It says, it seems that several things are involved in the lives of those who are moving in this direction. That is, moving away from the course of being a metakoi, a partner with Christ. There is a neglect of our great salvation, that is, a disinterest in our glorious future, and as a sense of drift in their Christian lives. You get that? If you don't have a personal sense of eternal destiny, if you cannot rid yourself into the future because you are ignorant of eschatology, you don't know what's next, you don't care what's next, just give me my remote, my beer, and I'm happy. Nearly happy. Till the beer runs out and the TV quits. So I'm reading that again. There is a neglect of our... How do you neglect your so great salvation? A disinterest in our glorious future. You know, we're teaching, I was teaching this past week on the new heavens and new earth. And that's a blow mind right there. And I'm learning things and I'm teaching it. And people are out there, they kind of look like the disciples. Like this. Now, by the way, I got some more surprises too for Tuesday. But anyway, they are interested in their glorious future. Then he goes on to say, a gradual hardness of heart appears. This is associated with an unbelief which results in turning away from instead of towards the living God. Are you going towards the living God? Are you growing? Are you depending upon His provision and His protection? Or are you just kind of waving Him aside? Don't worry, I've got it. I got it handled. David did that. You remember what David did when he said how he thought he had it handled? He went into Ziklag, the capital of the Philistines, his greatest enemies, carrying the sword of Goliath, which everybody would know because it's a giant sword. Wasn't too bright, was it? And he, well, that's another story. But anyhow, spiritual dullness sets in. Are there any spiritual dullards in here today? Okay. And spiritual dullness sets in and there is no evidence of growth. Is there evidence of growth in your life? As a natural consequence, the person traveling along this road no longer desires the fellowship of other Christians and he habitually stops meeting with other Christians. That's a telltale sign that your spiritual life is in danger. You're on that course of going towards willful sinning. And also refusing to join with those who live by faith and desire to persevere. In other words, he finds the company of non-believers or carnal believers more pleasant. If you fit that category, you are in trouble. You can turn it around, but you need to recognize this. Where are we? We're in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. What's the first two words? Take care! Look out! There's a danger! There's a risk! And he's talking to you, and he's talking to me. Take care, should be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart. Unbelieving heart is the other side of confidence. That's someone who's lost their confidence in falling away from the living God. These are only initial symptoms. He worries, the writer of Hebrews worries, that they will commit apostasy and finally reject the faith altogether. This is the meaning when he warns them not to throw away their confidence in Hebrews 10:35. That's where we are. And not to deliberately keep on sinning. He does not want them to take this final step and be among those who shrink back and are destroyed in verse 39. You think God isn't serious about this? The consequences of such an apostasy, however, according to this writer, is not a loss of salvation, but a loss of inheritance. Now, verse 14, Hebrews 3:14. I've got to get to this one to, again, address this. Metakoi, that's a Greek word. It means partner or partaker. For we are made partakers, there's the word right there, that's metakoi, M-E-T-A-C-H-O-I. We are made partakers of Christ if, that's a third-class conditional clause, meaning if, maybe we will, maybe we won't, depends on our own decisions, our own volition, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Do you keep hearing this, until the end? Some people think that means until the end of this church service. I can concentrate and I can hold it till then, but when I get out, I'm on my way to lunch and get out of my way. And when I get on that highway and someone cuts me off, all that was left back at church. No, this is talking about the end of your life, however long that is, or until Christ returns. Isn't that a wonderful verse? For we are made... What is the difference? Partakers, metakoi, partners. Listen to this. All metakoi, all partners with Christ are Christians. But not all Christians are partners. Not all Christians are metakoi. Only the ones who what? What does this verse say? Only the ones who hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You see, you're not going to cast your burden on someone that you think can't handle them, or someone that doesn't care, somebody that just is out to lunch. I'm trying to emphasize how important your confidence in God and His Word is. Because when you lose that, it's all over. It's all gone. It's just a short time until you get into this hardness of heart and willful sinning. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You don't want to go there. You don't want to fall into the hands of the living God, a God that can pour His wrath out. In fact, he described it, it's worse than dying without mercy. I saw a film where they... It was, of course, it was a documentary, but they did a really good job of burning somebody at the stake. I mean, they didn't really do it, but it looked like they did. And I started thinking about that. I started thinking, without dying without mercy, I think that's probably one of the worst types of death you could suffer, is being tied to a stake and put all the limbs and grass and all around there and then light it. Horrible death. Dying without mercy. This is worse. When you lose your confidence in God and His Word, what you're going to experience in this life is worse than dying without mercy. And this is talking to believers. If this doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. Well, I take it back. I do know what will. That terrifying expectation of the fury of judgment that is like fire. Hebrews 4:14. Let us hold fast our confidence. Hold fast. Present, active, subjunctive. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. But profession is our confession, some will say confession, that's, what is that? That's expressing your confidence verbally, boldly, dogmatically. Don't ever be around me if, when someone asks you, are you going to heaven? And you say, you hope so. Because I'll have to deal with that and I don't want to. And you don't want it either. I mean, I just have to tolerate it, but you understand what I'm saying? Boldly! That's what people want, even though they might vibrate, because everybody thinks everything's relative now. Well, I just remembered something. It just came to me. Did you notice in your bulletin, the little dollar bill, in God we trust? Do we really? Now you see why. This is where I was going to. This trust, all these verses in the trust. Do those promises mean anything to you? If they don't, then just take your marks a lot and mark out that on all your money. In God we trust. Because you don't trust it. What you trust is the bill. You don't trust what's written on it. Hebrews 6:11. Our last verse. No, next to last verse. Hebrews 6:11. Well, let's start with verse 10. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. He doesn't forget your work, what you've done. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. What is the full assurance of hope? What's he talking about? Confidence. So you should have diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. And what is it? It keeps coming up until the end. Wouldn't it be nice if it said, well, a year and a half. Hold it for a year and a half and I'll give you credit for the rest. Huh? Or how about 2 weeks? No, till the end. It's not depending on us anyway. We're doing it in large stream. That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, all these great promises are there. What good are they if you don't know them? What good is it if the only time you read these promises or think about them is right now? What good are they? Are they going to change your life? Are they going to make any difference? These promises are fantastic for believers that believe them and concentrate on them and are motivated by them. And when you do that, you know what happens? Your confidence level is really high. Whenever your confidence goes, what happens is you're going to seek desperately something to fill the void. You're going to put your confidence in something else. That's why that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is so important. Don't forsake the gathering, assembling together, as is the habit of some. Some were doing it. Some were forsaking it. You cannot live in this world. You cannot live in this society. You cannot live in USA at this time and forsake the assembling together for the purpose of encouragement, because you will, not maybe, you will lose your confidence. And when you lose your confidence, then you're going, it's just a short trip to willful sinning. Well, I'm going to draw a line in the sand right here. Or this, we only got a few verses left in Hebrews chapter 10. What are we on, verse 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39, we'll probably, I'm not going to say we'll get through with them next time. I've tried to not make those type of predictions because I very rarely get them. Still a lot left in these few verses. If everyone will now close your eyes and bow your head, I'm doing this for privacy. If you are someone here and you're not sure whether you're even going to heaven or not. Maybe you are the ones that think, I hope so, but I don't know if I'm good enough. I can tell you upon the authority of the Word of God, you're not good enough. None of us are. It's just a matter of, in a point of time, it can be right now, that you make a decision that you're no longer going to trust your own effort and your own works in order to buy your way into heaven. The price has already been paid by Jesus Christ. And by grace are you saved through faith. In this moment of this time, you can believe the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And in that moment of time, you're born again and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. No longer do you have to wrestle with that one anymore. You can do it today. God understands what you think. You don't have to say it audibly. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. Now, Father, thank You for this time that we have to assimilate Your Word. The warnings are dire, but the blessings are even greater. Help us to keep our priorities straight, to keep on track, to keep trusting, and keep having confidence. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.